Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study. God willing, tonight we'll be covering Hosea chapters 11 and 12. And as we always do, we want to do this line upon line, just so that we really understand the context of the prophets. And we are doing the 8th century prophets. This is the last of the four, Hosea, just understanding their message pre-exile. These are pre-exilic prophets who were warning both the nations of Israel or Ephraim and Judah in the south. Even though they were having prosperity, this calamity was pending. And we find ourselves in a very, very similar situation today in the 21st century. And we want to be wise. We want to heed the message of these prophets. Pastor Murray will not be with us this evening. He has a very special event coming up this weekend. His son, Landon, is getting married to a young, beautiful young lady, Becca. Both of them in our congregation. We've watched them grow up into two beautiful, mature young people. So do please remember them in your prayers. God willing, he'll be with us next week. And God willing, we'll actually finish the scroll. He'll be with us next week, but then the following week. So we should finish the scroll of Hosea next week, God willing. And then the following week, Pastor Murray will actually be with us live, or we'll be together and we'll do a live Q&A. So hopefully you're doing well and the count is going well. Day 32, coming up to the fifth of seven Sabbaths as we count towards Pentecost. I certainly hope that my audio is coming through clearly. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we will get right into chapters 11 and 12. Heavenly Father, we come before you, Lord. We are just in awe. We're ever so grateful to you, Father. It's a very chaotic world, very dangerous world. The world is just unraveling, getting darker, just getting more chaotic, becoming absurd. And yet, Father, we can have calm resolve, because all of this, we can understand it through the lens of your Holy Scripture. And we certainly thank you for this great, great privilege that we have, because many, many are deeply concerned, deeply worried, deeply anxious, because they do not have the solid rock, the foundation of your word and Christ's teachings to us. So we do truly thank you for this, Father, and thank you each week that we can spend time in your word together and come to understand it more deeply. Father, we also see a prayer request for our brother Lee, who is suffering from shingles, which can be very, very painful, as you know, Lord, for mature adults. And we know, Father, that you care for us, you care for Lee. We want to lift him up to you, Father. Pray that you will look down from heaven, that you will see the suffering, the pain, and that it will touch you, Father. We know that we can cast our cares upon you. And so we're praying, Lord, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, and that through all of this, Lee will be able to look back and see the blessing in it. So we do thank you, God, for your loving kindness and your mercy. We pray that you'll be with our brother, Pastor Murray. Thank you, God, for his just selfless service. And thank you for blessing him now with his son, preparing for marriage, his family coming together to rejoice with him along with the congregation. And we do pray, God, that you will just bless everything, will all go well, the preparation and that the ceremony will go well, will be blessed. And these two young people just begin their lives on not just a great, great start with you, the counsel of your word. We praise you, Lord. Thank you so much, and ask your participation now and your blessing as we study the scroll of Hosea. Thank you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So yes, brethren, let's begin our study. And thank you, Pose and Otto, for giving me confirmation of the sound. I appreciate that. Let's go into the scripture for today, which I just wanted to just go back just a little bit to Hosea chapter 1, just for us to remember the context of this scroll. It opened up just so that we would understand just how deplorable, just how degraded the nation of Israel had become. And Hosea made it clear that he had to go and marry a prostitute and have children with this prostitute. And here with the second child, chapter 1, verse 8, when the mother had weaned, Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and bare a son. And then God said, call his name Lo Ami, for you are not my people. That is just so chilling. God is just separating himself completely from these very nasty, filthy people. God is done. You're not my people. Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I will not be your God. That is extremely chilling. Yet he says, and we have to remember this, as deplorable as these people are, as degraded as they had become, and as severe as the judgment is upon them, and all of the judgment that is upon them, brethren, is according to Torah. Everything God is doing, he's doing it according to the faithfulness of his word. He's looking into their word, into his word, looking at their behavior, and he's just doing according to Torah. And yet we know from Moses that ultimately God's people will be successful. God's people will be sanctified. And we're going through, if you're following us, hopefully on the Sabbaths, a series called the Innocence Project, so we can really understand the plan of God for his covenant people. So he says, despite the fact that he says, you're not my people and I will not be your God. Immediately after that, the prophet says, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea. So if God says, I'm not going to be your God, that should be the end. End of story. You're not my people. I'm not your God. These people are going to disappear. They're going to be destroyed. Yet the prophet says, immediately after that chilling prophecy, yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which is a promise that he made to Abraham, inherited by Isaac and Jacob, which cannot be measured nor numbered. So complete failure, God divorces them, and yet there's going to be this incredible success. And they will be as the sand of the sea and will not be, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that in the place, so this is real estate, this has to do with real estate, in the place, so they came into the promised land, the land was holy, God is holy, they were to be holy, and yet they failed. And so they had to be ejected. And yet the prophet says, in that place where it was said unto them, you are not my people, in that same place, it shall be said unto them, you are the sons of the living God. So this informs how we read prophecy. This informs how we understand the world around us and God's commitment to his people, to his covenant, to his word. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together. So although he divorced the north and remained in covenant with the south, yet he says they're going to come back together. Then shall the children of Judah and the children of Israel be gathered together and appoint themselves one head. So we know that David is going to be their king. And so the separation, the north broke away from the tribe of Judah and the Davidic line and established their own kingdom under Jeroboam. And yet all of that's going to be resolved and they're going to come back under King David. And they shall come up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel. And Jezreel is initially a curse upon them because God did not forget what happened in Jezreel, but ultimately it's going to be a blessing. Also, so last week we covered chapters 8 to 10. Just want to pick up a couple of verses, but that's the context, that these people are so filthy that God asks the prophet to marry a prostitute, have children with this prostitute, and then each child is named according to these prophecies. And yet, despite all of that, Israel's going to be successful. Israel's going to be one with Judah, one with God. And so as depressing as some of these prophecies can be, we need to see ultimately in the long run, God will fulfill his word with punishing these people according to the Torah, but he'll also find a way miraculously to save them and fulfill his word according to Torah. So both things are happening at the same time. In chapter 8, which we saw last week, verse 3 really captures everything. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. That really captures or describes our Western democracies today. Those Western nations that are built upon the fabric and the foundation of Scripture. They actually chose the Bible as their moral code and the foundation of their civilization, and yet they have rejected it. And so, just as it was in the 8th century, so it is today. Israel has cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. So God will punish his people using the enemy. So the enemy is this devouring beast that God uses to devour his people because they are so wicked, according to Scripture. And then according to Moses, ultimately when that dynamic drives their repentance, then God takes all of these curses and turns it back on the enemy. So the enemy ultimately will inherit the curses. And then in chapter 9 and verse 5, he says, posing this question to these religiously hypocritical people who are going through the rituals of feast observance, and this calamity is awaiting, and it's going to take away their ability to observe the feast, he says to them, what will you do in the solemn day? And in the day of the feast of the Lord, when you no longer have the ability to make these sacrifices. And in verse 8, he says, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God. So there was faithful messaging through the watchman. But the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways. So there's a dynamic here within the religious community who are keeping the festivals, that there's some hypocrisy happening, and that ability to observe these festivals is going to be taken away from them. And yet there was a religious warning. There was a faithful watchman who was telling Ephraim what God really says, but there was a prophet as well, or there were prophets who were saying the opposite. Everything's okay. Everything's fine. We're quite righteous. And so there was a contradiction in the messaging from the representatives of God. One of those representatives was true and saying what God wanted said. The other was false. But obviously Ephraim enjoyed the smooth things. The prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. And so somehow this spirit of hatred infiltrated God's house. In chapter 10, we saw this. You have plowed wickedness. You have reaped iniquity. It's cause and effect. And again, we need to look at our society today and realize this can't go on. Will not God judge these things? And so let's look, you know, what does it say in Acts? Save yourself from this untoward generation. We need to be pulling back and separating ourselves from this perverse and untoward generation. You have plowed wickedness. You've reaped iniquity. You've eaten the fruit of lies because you did trust in your way, in the multitude of your mighty men. And so this is the problem with Ephraim, and this economy was extremely wealthy at this time, very abundant, couldn't see for a minute what was coming, that the Assyrians were coming to completely just destroy their society, their civilization, and they just didn't see it coming because of the abundance. And in the same way in our society today, in the Western world, very abundant, very prosperous, most people have no idea what's coming, but we know what's coming. So with that, let's go to Hosea chapter 11, verse 1. This is really interesting. All of a sudden, it's like God is reminiscing, and he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him, and called my son out of Egypt. When I read this, it feels like somebody mourning the loss of a child. But not the loss like the child is dead. The loss like the child has just gone wayward and gone into the most perverse situation, like the prodigal son. And the parent is just trying to understand what went wrong. Or it's like a spouse who has lost their spouse, and not that the spouse died, but the spouse has run off with somebody. And the spouse that's left is just trying to go back over the history and, you know, why did this happen? And so you can feel God's pain as we read Hosea 11 verse 1. And he says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. This is a theme that runs deep through the Bible. And it's a recurring theme. It's something that God really prides himself on, that this nation was established through him rescuing them from the oppression of Pharaoh. This very powerful empire, kingdom. It lasted 3,000 years. It seemed it was impossible for this empire to collapse. It was so powerful. And yet, through the power of the Almighty God, he reached right into the midst of Egypt, challenged Pharaoh head on, and released his people through this Exodus process. And that's how the nation was established, from slavery into freedom. And God is saying, I called my son out of Egypt. And I just, whenever I see this, I remember there was a debate by one of these Muslim apologists, and he was out of South Africa, and he just would just debate Christian ministers all over. This is going back in the 70s and 80s. He's dead now. But he really knew the Bible well. He knew the Bible better than the Christian ministers, and they had no clue what was in the Quran. And so he would just make mincemeat out of them. And one of the embarrassing moments was when he was debating a minister and said, so Jesus is God's son. Yes, he's God's son. His only son. Yes, he's God's only son. And then he started showing all these scriptures to show that God has many sons. And he just laughed. He called it sons by the tons. Sons by the tons. And this was one of the scriptures that Egypt, or Israel, was called out of Egypt. And he's referred to as God's son. And the minister couldn't answer. When he threw at him, sons by the tons, that the minister, the Christian minister, was just dumbfounded, because he was saying Christ is the only son of God. Well, certainly we could answer. We could answer with God's plan. And how Christ came as a representative of Israel so that Israel could fulfill its destiny as God's son. So he says here, he's remembering, he called his son out of Egypt. And then he says this, reminiscing about the history. And this also shows us how God views things. God doesn't just see things in the moment. He sees things through time, how it all comes together and converges to the current point and where it's heading. And we need to learn to view the world this way, not just a moment in time, but God gives us Genesis so that we can go back to origins. And where did everything begin? How did it get to where it is now? And then all the way through Revelation, where is it all heading? So like God, we need to start to look at our world through a timeline. But he says he called his son out of Egypt. And then he says, as they called them, so they went from them. Kind of a little bit confusing, but what this is saying is he called his son out of Egypt. So he raised up prophets, raised up Moses to lead them. But as these leaders called them, that's when they went further away from the prophets. So as much as God is raising up the prophets to lead his people, the people are revolting and rebelling and going away from the prophets. And instead, he says, you can feel the pain of God. They sacrificed, so God releases them from Egypt, and then he gives them prophets, and then what did they do? They sacrificed unto the Baalim and burned incense to graven images. I taught Ephraim also to go, taking them by their arms. He's going, but it's like you feel this love, this compassion, this special attention that he had upon this child. But they knew not that I healed them. And again, this almost could speak to the church today. We've forgotten that God is our healer. We run to Pfizer, we run to Moderna, we run to these multi-billion dollar companies who it's in their interest to keep us sickly and for them to make money off our illness. And we forget what God has done, how he's designed us. But this was Ephraim. God is looking after them, but they didn't know that God was looking after them. They knew not that I healed them. I drew them with cords of a man, with bands of love. And so you get this sense here of, it's a kind of hard to explain this, but as he's leading them and bringing them forth, instead of leading them like he would lead an animal, like put up an ox and pull it and maybe treat it a little bit roughly, he didn't do that. There's this real sense of gentleness, treated the cords of a man, the maybe holding hands, leading them carefully, gently with bands of love. And I was to them as they that take off the yoke on their jaws, and I laid meat unto them. So I freed them from bondage, and I fed them. Here's the conclusion now. This love relationship, remember, it's Hosea loving his wife in the most faithful way, and the wife despising him in the most unfaithful way. And so the conclusion, the judgment, he will not return into the land of Egypt. I freed him from Egypt. I freed him from this terrible oppression. He's not going back into that. Instead, the Assyrian shall be his king. And the Assyrian is now even more ruthless than the Pharaoh. So Egypt was this terrible system of oppression, but the Assyrians took it to a new level. And so the punishment on Ephraim is, yeah, you're going back into Egypt, spiritually Egypt, back into slavery, but not by the Egyptians. I'm sending the Assyrian to destroy you, who is just going to be, you've never seen this type of ruthlessness. The Assyrian shall be his king, because they refused to return. I did everything I could. And the sword shall abide in his cities and shall destroy his branches and devour them, because of their own counsels. So God has a counsel declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, that which is not yet done, saying, my counsel, my plan shall stand. But Israel didn't care about God's counsel. They have their own counsel. They have their own ideas and their own plans. And my people are bent to backsliding from me. It's in their DNA. They can't help it. My people are bent to backsliding from me. Though they called them to the Most High, that's again the prophets, called them to the Most High, none at all would exalt him. None. They have nothing to do with God. And then listen again, you can hear this deep love that God has for his people. He says this, so the Assyrian is going to come and just completely destroy them. That's the judgment. That's the judgment that's upon these people. And then they're in covenant with God. And God says this, how shall I give you up, Ephraim? How shall I deliver you, Israel? How shall I make you as Admah? How shall I set you as Zeboim? He says, my heart is turned within me. My repentings are kindled together. So Admah and Zeboim, we go to Genesis 10. We see here in verse 19, back in the time of Abraham, and the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon, and you came to Gerar unto Gaza, as you go unto Sodom and Gomorrah, and Admah and Zeboim, even unto Lasha. So these were neighboring towns to Sodom and Gomorrah in Genesis 14 and verse 8, when the kings went out to do battle, and there went out the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim. So these are all allies. They're all neighbors and they're all allies working together. And so the filthiness and the corruption that was in Sodom and Gomorrah was in this whole region. And they were under the same judgment. And the king of Bela, the same in Zoar. And they joined battle with them in the valley of Siddim. So God is saying here in verse 8 that there's a judgment on Ephraim to completely destroy them. And then his heart is like, how can I do this to my son, to Ephraim? So yeah, they're going to come under judgment, but Sodom and Gomorrah doesn't exist today. Who knows? We have Sodomites. We certainly have plenty of Sodomites, so their legacy is here. But the actual people of Sodom, there's no trace of them. And God is saying, I can't do this. I'm not going to treat Ephraim like Admah and Zeboim. Verse 9. I will not, so he says it here, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. So there's a judgment that Ephraim has deserved, has earned. This is his pay. He's earned this. And yet, even though he's earned this fierce wrath and punishment, God is saying, I can't do it. I cannot, even though their deeds deserve for them to be completely wiped out, I'm not going to do that. I will not execute the fierceness of my anger. I will not destroy Ephraim. So this again speaks to the Innocence Project. This is what we are a part of. And I'll be, God willing, concluding that this Sabbath. But we see it all through Scripture. These people are guilty. There is no defense. And yet, they are going to be declared innocent. This is the big project, the Innocence Project. He says, I will not execute the fierceness of my anger, and I will not return to destroy Ephraim. Why? For I am God. That's why. I'm not a human on the same level as human. I, despite what these humans are doing and what they deserve, there's something bigger I have in mind. For I am God and not man, the Holy One, that is the Holy One of Israel, in the midst of you. That's who God is. The Holy One of Israel. And that's what this Christian minister didn't understand when this Muslim apologist was debating him and basically mopping the floor with him and laughing, sons by the tons, ha 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 ha. And he didn't understand God is the Holy One of Israel. And Christ came to earth through Israel and more specifically through Judah to rescue his firstborn, Israel. And so you need to understand this. And yes, it will be sons by the tons. Exactly. You got it. You just don't understand what you're saying. I'm God and not man, the Holy One in the midst of you. And I will not enter into the city, that is to destroy it. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion. And when he shall roar, then the children shall tremble from the west. So we saw that in chapter 1, where despite their filthiness, they are going to be reunited with Judah, and they are going to be reunited with God, and they will be like to stand on the seashore. Again, despite all of this wickedness, God has chosen these people, and the election is without repentance. They shall walk after the Lord. He shall roar like a lion, and when he shall roar, that's when the children shall tremble from there. That's what's going to drive their repentance. They shall tremble as a bird out of Egypt and as a dove out of the land of Assyria. And I will place them in their houses, says the Lord. So king of the north, king of the south, they're going to be really brutalized and they're going to tremble and repent. And God says, and I'm going to put them in the land. I will place them in their houses. That's the real estate that was promised to their fathers, says the Lord. Here in Deuteronomy 30, our go-to scripture, this is the underlying framework of all prophecies from the original prophet Moses. He says, and you shall return, that is repent, you shall return unto the Lord your God, and you shall obey his voice according to all that I command you this day. So everything that we see in Deuteronomy that was commanded in Torah, there's going to be a true deep repentance in the future. Hasn't happened yet. There's going to be a deep, deep spiritual conversion of these people in the future where everything that Moses taught will be, they will comply with. That all I command you this day, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul, this is the future of these people. This is the Innocence Project. That then, when this happens, when you deeply repent, when God roars like a lion and you realize what has happened, and you deeply repent, and this is true of Judah, but also of Israel, Ephraim, that then the Lord your God, he's talking to all 12 tribes now, that then the Lord your God will end your slavery and have compassion on you, the Innocence Project, and will return and gather you from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. So the Assyrians certainly scattered them. So they don't even know who they are today. But God is tracing the DNA, and he knows every Israelite. And when Christ returns, he's going to send his angels to the four corners of the earth to gather his elect. Hosea 11 and verse 12. Ephraim surrounds me about with lies. These are horrible people. Very, very dishonest people. Very deceptive. Tricky, tricky people. Ephraim surrounds me about with lies, and the house of Israel with deceit. Right from the foundation with Jeroboam. And they set up a worship system, which the very foundation of the system was deceptive. That's Israel. And then he says this, but Judah, the south, yet rules with God and is faithful with the saints. So there's a separation between north and south. And at least at this time, true worship is still in the south. And in fact, many Israelites in the north who heeded the warnings of the prophets, they left their houses, left their real estate, and they migrated and went south because they knew that true worship was in the south. So at this time, Judah is still faithful. Unfortunately, Judah is going to become very unfaithful. And in fact, they're going to exceed the wickedness of Israel. And yet God will not divorce Judah. The covenant is still with Judah. And God is going to rescue Judah, and ultimately he will also rescue Israel through this Innocence Project. Chapter 12, verse 1. Ephraim feeds on wind. Again, I feel like I'm reading, I feel like I'm on some sort of online news site reading about our world today, our society today. What are we feeding on? Wind. Solomon says, you're striving after wind. All is vanity. Ephraim feeds on vanity and follows after the east wind. And this again sounds like our society. Like anything Christian, they don't want anything to do with it. You give them some pagan religion from the east, they're all over it. They love that. They're going to protect that. He daily increases lies. That daily he increases lies. This is just a way of being. He daily increases lies and desolation, cause and effect. And they do make a covenant with the Assyrians. And oil is carried into Egypt. So this whole area of Assyria, this is the Middle East. And here these Ephraimites, they're just so stupid. Rather than stick to the covenant with God, they make a covenant with the people who are going to destroy them. And that, again, sounds like I'm reading today's headlines. Here we see this in the Jewish news. Joe Biden won't budge on this make or break Iran deal issue. And progressives are furious. So here with this current administration, they're just quite happy to arm Iran or allow Iran to be armed with nuclear power. They're quite happy to buy oil from Iran and enrich them. And this failed nation, this nation that was on the verge of collapse, to bring them back to life and strengthen them. This is our leadership. This is what our leaders do. And it just sounds so similar to what was happening pre-exile with the leaders of Israel, anciently, in the 8th century. They do make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried into Egypt. They're enriching their enemies. These very nations that are going to absolutely destroy them, they're happy to enrich them and reject God. He says, the Lord also has a controversy with Judah. So Judah is slipping now. The Lord, and these prophecies are not, we read them sort of one after the other. It's a scroll, but it doesn't mean that they were all written at once. So at one time, at the time initially when Hosea was prophesying, we saw in chapter 11, there was still faithfulness in the south. But that's slipping now. And now the prophet's coming back and says, Yehovah also has a controversy with Judah. And we know that ultimately it's going to go really terribly in the south. And he will punish Jacob according to his ways. That's why we read later of the time of Jacob's trouble, of the great tribulation. It's in accordance with Jacob's wickedness, all 12 tribes. So the time of Jacob's trouble is the great tribulation, and it's great because of the great wickedness of Jacob, and it's great because God's objective is to drive Jacob to repentance. I will punish Jacob according to his ways, according to his doings, will he recompense him. That is chilling, because we see just how evil these people are. Now, again, this way that God has of looking at reality, he doesn't just see things as a moment in time. He sees things through time. He goes back to the beginning and sees what led up to where we are now and where is this going. And I think we have to train our minds to see and to think in similar ways. And God gives us the book of Genesis so that we can begin to do this. But in evaluating this wicked nation and where they are in relationship to their God, he goes back in time to the birth of Israel. He says he took his brother, that's Esau, by the heel in the womb. So God is looking at Israel today, looking at Ephraim, and he's going all the way back to the womb. And he's saying, you know, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. And this is amazing as well, that today we're just so drunk on abortion. Who knows? Who are these people that are being slaughtered by this machine, this ruthless machine that we call abortion, which in days gone by, they just called it human sacrifice, worship of Molech. Who are they slaughtering? Who are these souls that are not allowed to come into the earth by Satan's design? You think of Pharaoh and Herod and what they did to young children. But here, this child, even in the womb, he took his brother by the heel. And by his strength, he had power with God. There was something special about this child. And by his strength, he that's why he was called Israel. He had power with God. Yes, he had power over the angel when he wrestled with the angel. And he prevailed, which is why he's called Israel. He wept and made supplication unto him. This is what Israel did. He really wanted to be blessed by God. And God found him in Bethel. And there he spoke with us. So this is the foundation of Israel. Founded, just wired a certain way. Committed to being blessed by God, prevailed with God. This is the foundation. This is the origin. And look where we are today. Look where they were in the 8th century. Even the Lord God of hosts, the Lord is his memorial. This is the relationship that Israel has. Now, because of that origin and the covenant, the prophet says to Ephraim, therefore, turn you to your God. This is an exclusive relationship. What does Amos say? Amos says in chapter 9, you only, speaking to Israel, to the north, of all the families of the earth, you only have I known in this intimate way. And Hosea is more or less saying the same thing. This is a very, very special relationship. It's a covenant relationship. This is why you see Hosea, as unfaithful as his wife is, we saw him go and buy her back. That's the nature of covenant. That's the nature of covenant. And God wants us through our marriage covenants to understand what this means. When God says, I am married to you, he says that to Israel. He wants us to understand what that means. Through the prophet's behavior, he wants us to understand his love. And so Hosea reminds them of the origin of Israel and this special relationship they have with their God. And then he says to them, therefore, turn you to your God. keep mercy and judgment, and wait on your God continually. So that's the appeal. And there were some that responded, and they left Israel and they went south and joined Judah. He says this, he, that is Israel, that is Ephraim, he is a merchant. He's a businessman. He's a trader. But he's not just any trader. The balances of deceit are in his hand. Again, you know, for a society that was founded on Christian principles, what are we doing today? You know, $40 billion to Ukraine, one of the most corrupt governments in the world. Money laundering like crazy. They went over there and bragged about their money laundering. And now we're sitting and they take all this tax money, $40 billion, and giving it to Ukraine. Now, are we naive? Do we not know that this is lining the pockets of the elite? Everybody's dipping into this $40 billion. And it's a money-making scheme while they tout this morality. Oh, we stand with Ukraine. We stand with Ukraine. No, you don't. Oh, democracy, freedom. There's brutality all over the world. What about the people of Yemen? Are they not human? What about the people in Ethiopia? Are they not? What about Sudan? Are they not human? Do we not care about democracy and freedom there? It's funny how we only care about this one place, which has a history of extreme corruption. He's a merchant. The balances of deceit, and it's not to say that we shouldn't have compassion, but charity begins at home. If we really have compassion, it starts at home. We look after our people first, and then we look after others. But to just completely ignore our own people and somehow fund a money laundering government with a history of money laundering, and this industrial military complex that people make tons of money. When there's no war, the bank accounts are running dry for a lot of people. He's a merchant. The balances of deceit are in his hands. He loves to oppress. This is his thing. Just constant oppression, crushing people. And it's like he learned this from Egypt. So he was under oppression. And he should have learned not to do this. But instead of learning not to do it, he learned how to do it and follows it. And Ephraim said, yet I've become rich. Like, I'm a superpower. This is an incredible economy they're enjoying. Incredible prosperity. And they've become rich. And I have found me out substance. It's amazing. These people who were slaves have established their kingdom now. And they're extremely wealthy. They're a superpower. And again, we're looking at this 8th century because we're in a very similar situation. We are pre-exile, just as Ephraim was at this time. And we are extremely wealthy, just as Ephraim was at this time. And we're extremely deceptive, and we love oppression. Look at our prime minister, how he just crushed people who had a legitimate reason and were protesting according to their Charter of Rights and Freedoms. And he just crushed them. No regard at all. Wouldn't even speak to them. And more is coming. More is coming. The same way Israel learned from Egypt, our Western democracies are learning from the Chinese Communist Party. And when we see, hopefully you've seen, what's happening in Shanghai, our nations are watching. This does not disturb them. They're looking at this and admiring it. Wow, this is amazing what you can do when you crush people. When you see cats and dogs being beaten to death in the streets while people are rounded up and put in camps or locked into their apartments or houses. Our leaders are not looking at this and saying, this is horrifying. And crying out for human rights and ostracizing China. They're not doing that. They're admiring China. They're saying, wow. And then China, who runs the UN and the WHO, the World Health Organization, we're now turning to the World Health Organization and saying, we will hand you our sovereign. In case there's another pandemic, we will sign this pandemic panic treaty to say that, hey, World Health Organization run by China, anytime you say something's a pandemic, we hand our sovereignty over to you. We do not have the authority anymore. The authority is yours. Just make sure you line our bank accounts. That's where we are today. This is impossible to imagine 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. But here we are. These very, very wealthy people who love to oppress. And Ephraim said, yet I've become rich. I found me out substance. Look what I've done. In all my labors, they shall find no iniquity in me that were sin. So there's real self-righteousness. They had a saying, might makes right. Well, here Ephraim's belief is wealth makes right. If I'm wealthy enough and I control everything and I control the media, they can never find sin in me. Even if there's a laptop that is like a smoking gun that shows everything, I'll just muzzle the media or use the media to muzzle everybody, and I'll have a power over social media, and they'll never find anything out about me. They're the same mentality. Verse 9. And I, that am the Lord your God, again he reminds them, from the land of Egypt, will yet make you to dwell in tents. So God, again, having this historical frame, this historical lens, when Israel dwelt in tents, he's saying, you're going to do that again. I'm going to cause you to lose all of this wealth and dwell in tabernacles, as in the days of the solemn feast. I have also spoken by the prophets, and I have multiplied visions and used similitudes by the ministry of the prophets. So I've warned you. I've sent prophets to you. I've done everything I can to give you my word, and you've ignored me. So I'm going to act according to the prophets. But here when he says, I've spoken by the prophets and I've multiplied visions, he says here, or for example, in 2 Kings 17 and verse 13, yet the Lord testified against Israel and against Judah by all the prophets and by all the seers, saying, turn you from your evil ways. So they have the Torah, that Torah should have been their playbook, their guidance. They rejected Torah, and yet God sends these prophets to point them back to Torah, to point them back to the covenant, to remind them of the prophecies that Moses gave them. So these prophets basically saying what Moses said, turn you from your evil ways, keep my commandments and my statutes according to all the law which I commanded your fathers. That's the message. And God is saying, you're going to do this one way or another. We're going to do this together. And there may be a lot of blood shed in the process, but this innocence project shall stand. According to all the law which I commanded your fathers and which I sent you by my servants, the prophets. And an example of that is in 1 Kings 13. He says, and behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. So remember, he set up this fake counterfeit religion. And so now this prophet comes. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon you shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon you. And men's bones shall be burnt upon you. Now there is a warning to Jeroboam. And he gave a sign the same day, saying, this is the sign which the Lord has spoken. Behold, the altar shall be torn, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. And it came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, of course he would repent, right? He would take the warning. No, he set the tone for Israel. This is the foundation of the northern kingdom. That when he heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, lay hold on him. And his hand which he put forth against him dried up, so that he could not pull it in again to him. The altar also was torn, according to the prophecy, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. So very in the foundation of the northern tribes with Jeroboam, this sort of set the tone that they are going to be in opposition to the prophets. Hosea 12, verse 11. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Rhetorical question. Is there iniquity in Gilead? Surely they are vanity. They are worthless. They sacrifice bullocks in Gilgal. It's all over. They've just given themselves wholesale over to evil and idolatry. Yeah, their altars are as heaps in the furrows of the field. So they've just really gone deep into this idolatry. And Jacob fled into the country of Syria. So now he's going back to the origin of this nation with their forefather Jacob. And Jacob had to flee into the country of Syria, and there he served for a wife. And for a wife, he kept sheep. So this is, he met Rachel and he wanted to marry her, and this is what he had to do. And by a prophet, the Lord brought Israel out of Egypt. So then from that one man came this nation, and then through Joseph, ending up in Egypt. And by a prophet, the Lord God brought Israel out of Egypt, and by a prophet, he was preserved. So all of this, God is just giving the whole history of this nation and this people as he's on the verge of punishing them and destroying them. Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. It's like a child provoking a parent, and the parent warning the child, and the child not taking any heed, and knowingly doing the things that the child knows are going to anger the parent, but doing it like brazenly to provoke the parent, like daring the challenging the parent. What are you going to do about it? Ephraim provoked him to anger most bitterly. Therefore shall he leave his blood upon him. That is, God will leave his blood upon him, and his reproach shall his Lord return unto him. So the judgment is cast. And that's the end of chapter 12, but let's just go back. Let's just tie this back to Torah. Well, what God is doing is he's being faithful to his word. So Ephraim thinks he can just act whichever way he wants. Ephraim, you're part of a covenant. You're activating the if-then clause of the covenant. So you cannot get out of this covenant. Whatever you do, it has covenantal consequences. And here's an example. You shall become, if you provoke me, if you disobey me, if you walk contrary to me, you shall become an astonishment, a proverb, and a byword among all nations where the Lord shall send you. So the judgment is that you will be scattered from the land into all these nations, and people will laugh at you. And so that's what happened in the 8th century. And these prophets that were warning Israel in the 8th century were pre-exilic. So the warning today, as we go through these cycles in Christ, that he came to fulfill everything to the full. And so now we're in this final cycle when everything will be fulfilled to the extreme, fully. And so we are in pre-exile, and we are provoking God with our evil, with our wickedness. And there's nobody who's interested in God except the saints. And so, brethren, as I said earlier, save yourself. Let us save ourselves from this perverse and untoward generation. But it's not all bad news. This is the context for the good news, which, God willing, we will cover next week. And hopefully you'll be able to join us on Sabbath as we conclude with the Innocence Project. God is faithful. And everything that we're reading, whether it's punishment and curses or intervention and blessings, all of it has been spoken by God. And what God is doing is being faithful to his word. It's fascinating. What an amazing God we serve. God bless you, brethren. We look forward to seeing you, God willing, on the fifth of this count of seven Sabbaths this coming Sabbath. Thanks for joining tonight. God bless you. What a mighty God we serve. Amen.